Well, time for questions. Or comments, or disagreements. All are welcome. Yes, brother.
You were talking about receiving the fellowship of those who come in. We also have a lot of people coming to fellowship from there, and I think that would set a better standard for those coming in if we accept our young people more formally than a lot of our
past. Yeah. I'll give you an example of that. My own children, when they were exercised about baptism, I sat down with each of my children individually and said, baptism leads to a second step, which is reception. And the two go hand in hand. Now, I believe that you should be baptized. I know the testimony of my children. But I believe that after baptism, you need to speak to the elders about being received into fellowship, and you need to take your place in the local assembly. And so for my sons, I said, that means you need to be ready to audibly participate in the meetings of the assembly. I'd never forget the first Lord's Day that my son James had been received into assembly. He was sat behind me, and he stood up, and he talked to the Lord at the remembrance meeting, but his voice hadn't broken yet, and I thought it was a woman. I was getting ready to move in and do the business. Look round, and it's my son. How did he know that that's what he was supposed to do? He began to pray at the prayer meeting every Wednesday night. He's now loves the assembly. He's involved. He preaches with me. He's doing tremendously well. Why? Because the expectations were explained to him, and he rose up to meet them. I think, again, our own families, that's a good place to start. I think you're right, brother. Or you know, our young people have a formal receive. Even if they've grown up in the assembly, they're asking to come in fellowship, receive them publicly. And of course, as you do that, you're asking the saints, we're going to pray for these people now. Because we're receiving them in, we're earnestly going to pray for them that they will really have a great testimony for the Lord. We want you to do that, you know, and get everybody to welcome them afterwards. Formally. Yeah, I agree. Absolutely, brother. You've got to start right there. Yes, brother.
I have a hard question. I don't expect it to be easy to answer or take any short question. There's a verse in the Bible, sorry, I don't know off my heart, but I don't, but it says, let not these things be named once among you. And there's a list of things about not being named once among us. And my concern is that the television has crept into our homes and that we are naming these things among us in a very real way because we watch them and they entertain us. We enjoy it, and we do it repeatedly, in which case it's willful. And where do we start in receiving and not receiving when this is such a huge problem in our assemblies?
When we visit somebody, I think one of the things we need to explain is that when you come into assembly fellowship, you cease to be viewed as an individual. From that point on, you're actually indelibly connected with the testimony of the local assembly. In other words, prior to coming into fellowship, what you do, people view you. But once you're in fellowship, people view the assembly based on viewing you. And so I think it's important to stress to them the importance of having a good testimony, and including our speech and what we even talk about. Because, I mean, right there in Ephesians, it talks about kind of foolish jesting. It talks about immoral issues, all those things that are not to be even named amongst the saints. And I think, again, this has to be backed up by teaching as well. But I think, yeah, high standard is to be expected. And no problem with explaining the expectations. And, again, the issue of television. I know there are people that have TV, and there are those that don't. But we need to be careful about what we watch. There's no question about that. There are things on there, I'm told, that are not bad. Problem is that we lose our ability to discern. I think our generation are watching things that a former generation would have been horrified at. And I think we need teaching on those kind of issues. In fact, we've never in our married life had a television. We made a decision when we got married that I grew up in a home where it was forever on. And if I'm in a room and it's on, I'm drawn to it, you know, almost magnetically drawn in. And my wife was concerned that I wouldn't talk to her if we had a telly. And she was right. So we don't have one. And it really helps if you're going to make an issue of that. If as an elder, it's easier to do it if you're practicing what you preach. One of the problems is that maybe sometimes the elders can be the worst culprits. So we've got to be careful with those things, haven't we? That wasn't a good answer, I know, but... Yes, brother.
What do you do about the 5-year-old who wants to say, I'm a Christian now, you baptize that person, you wait till they're a teenager?
I think that not even an age issue, a maturity issue is more the key. In other words, some people at 5... are further mature than some people at 13. So it's their understanding, their clarity in the gospel. And if they keep coming and saying, I want to be baptized, and it's coming from them, why make them wait? That would be my feeling. But then you remind them of what they've done. If it's your children, and they're baptized, and they're doing something that is contrary to what they're saying, I'd say to my kids, listen, I saw you. You know, when somebody's baptized, we all witness it, don't we? We all witness their public declaration of their identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we now have a responsibility to hold them accountable to what they've just said. They just gave a sermon. And so I think we need to encourage one another in that area. Johnny, I thought I was there. I'm sure I was there when you were baptized. You're not living like you should. Wouldn't that help our young people if we said some things like that? I think it would really help.
Yeah. What time do we start teaching about baptism?
Well, I think if you're teaching through the New Testament, it's going to come up frequently. And so what we would do with our children is we would teach through the Bible, and as things come up, we deal with things. Baptism, our children all at different ages have clearly expressed an interest in baptism. Now, I see a slight distinction between a child and an adult, because I think for an adult, it's very clear in the book of Acts, it's immediate. But for a child, you know, I prefer to see the desire, the push come from them. For an adult, we need to say to them, what's wrong?
Such a delight whenever you meet someone.
I feel in those instances, I would be very quick to say, would you mind if we do a home Bible study for a few weeks before we proceed to baptism? And just go over the basics of the Christian faith with them. Yeah, that's what I would be inclined to do. In fact, my philosophy of ministry, if you like, is, and how we worked in Ireland, is that we didn't encourage people to come to the assembly. We would encourage home Bible studies. So if I made a contact with somebody or shared the gospel with somebody and they showed an interest, I'd invite them to a home Bible study. We'd go through what the Bible teaches, that Emmaus thing, and I teach it as a Bible study. How do I know the Bible is true? Establish your authority. Who is God? What is man? What is sin? You know, kind of just work through that. And once we'd gone through that study, during the process of that, quite often, because it massages the gospel time after time, people would get saved. And it would be obvious that they were saved. And so then we'd say, okay, now let's do another little Bible study. And I'd go to Acts 2, 41 and 42, and I would do a whole Bible study extended off those verses. So the first study, those that gladly received his word. Go over the gospel again. Make sure that it's absolutely crystal clear with them. Spend an evening reviewing. This is what you're saying has happened to you. Okay? So you go over that again. Those that gladly received his word, second week, were baptized. Take them through baptism in the scriptures. Okay? What it means, what the implications are, all the rest of it. And quite often they'd say, at that very Bible study, they'd say, well, what's stopping me from being baptized? We'd baptize them. Again, they're not coming anywhere near the assembly. We don't want them in the assembly yet. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and then they continued steadfast. Oh, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we talk about, you know, the idea of being involved in a fellowship of believers. These converts, they were added to the 120 that were already there. They found a group of believers. And what did that look like? Well, these are what they did, okay? They continued steadfastly. We really hammer that one. The whole idea of faithfulness, steadfastness, you know, not sidetracked, stuck to it. They continued steadfastly to do these things. Nothing would put them off, okay? So we talk about faithfulness. And then the apostles' doctrine. We spend a whole evening on apostles' doctrine, and we talk about personal quiet time. We talk about basic Bible study methods. We talk about God giving teachers to the church and the importance of being in an assembly where the Bible is taught. So we're telling them that, okay, breaking of bread. We talk about 1 Corinthians 11. We spend a whole evening just on 1 Corinthians 11. We start at verse 2 and go all the way through to the end. So we talk about headship, head covering, head remembering. Before they've ever been in the door, you're teaching those things, and we were dealing with all ex-Catholics, and you know what they'd say? We used to have head coverings. And I'd say, yeah, isn't that amazing? The Bible hasn't changed. And they'd say, well, where can we get them? And we go get them for them. And they'd say, well, where can we find a place like this? Oh, we know a place. So when we bring them, there's no culture shock. They've already been taught what the New Testament church is, and they come in and they say, wow, you're doing everything the Bible says. Well, that's the idea. You see? But if they just come in cold turkey, they think you're weirdos. But if you've done that first, so apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, what does it mean to be in fellowship, you see? Prayers, personal prayer, corporate prayer, I will the males pray everywhere. You deal with all the issues before they ever come. Then they want to be in fellowship. Okay, we'll receive you into fellowship. They understand the whole thing. So that would be my thinking, you know, is we're so quick to get them in here as visitors. Let's slow down a bit, okay? Let's try the home. That kind of works. New Testament, they did that too. The home was really the center of ministry. Let's get them saved. Let's get them understanding church truth. And let's get them saved. Well, is there anywhere that does this? Yeah, there is. We know a place. You know, we never had a problem. We went through a phase where in a short period of time, we had 18 people saved, baptized, and received into the assembly, and not one of them had a problem with any of the New Testament principles. because they were taught it before they ever got to the building where we meet. So again, I see that as the way forward. I think too much emphasis.
Yeah, when there's outsiders coming in, that's perfect. Sometimes what happens is we'll see that even among,
yeah,
right in the meeting. So they've been coming for potentially years. And,
but they don't get it.
They don't get it.
So, we have a Bible study with them. I would definitely, that's the way forward. I mean, and just encourage them. Say, look, we're going to have a Bible study in our home. We'd like you to come. And we want to go through some of the beliefs and core practices of the assembly, and we'd like you to come. And you go through it all so that they have a better understanding. You can't expect people to walk in light that they don't have. And even though we may have taught it, they may not have got it. But when it's in a home Bible study, small context, it's hard to dodge the bullets. In a big congregation, it's easy to dodge the bullets. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
My understanding is when we present the gospel to somebody, we should really, particularly if they make some sort of response to they pray and ask, confess their sins and ask about the Savior, is there not a responsibility then to teach them about baptism? I have a son who's made a profession about 3 years ago. He's 7 now. He's not been baptized. He's not really asked about it.
Yeah, I mean we do, but I definitely think we do have a responsibility to do that, and we do need to make sure our children understand those things. And often when assemblies are having baptisms on a regular basis, it provides a tremendous teaching opportunity for the rest of the families in the context of witnessing what's going on. I think that's a good time to say, well, we just had this in the church, and Daddy would like to explain to you what has happened and why we did that. Sit down with them, go through it, and it's kind of very much clear in their minds, all the rest of it. It's a great opportunity. So, but yeah, we do. There's no question. We have a responsibility to teach our children the whole counsel of God, and that includes baptism. I think, again, because individually you have to ask the Lord for wisdom in this thing. We have found that our children, every one of them, has come to us and asked for baptism, and it's been wonderful to do for that, because it's really coming from them. And because your kids want to please you, it's very easy to sit down and go through it with them and get them to do it because Dad, you know that Dad's going to be pleased if I do this. And of course, you want them to do things to please you, but on this kind of issue, I'd like it to be something even bigger than just pleasing Dad. So that would be my one, discerning that as to what their motive. If they're just doing it to please Dad, when they get a bit older, they might not be so keen on pleasing Dad. We need a bigger reason. I'm surprised I haven't had any tomatoes thrown at me or anything like that. And
you know what?
Well, you know what you could do?
Well,
a good place, if you have that many people, you could start. You could have a beginner's class. And you say that for those that are older saints, this is a refresher course. For those that are new to the assembly, this is an explanation of what we believe and what we practice.
And you bring it to,
and you bring it to the whole group. And what you say right when you start is, we're going to go through this series, and then we are going to begin to systematically visit everybody that comes here and talk personally with you to make sure you understand what we have been teaching. Okay? So you do it as a call group, and then you make the list of who needs a visit, and you start going to their homes and saying, now we've been through this series, did you understand what we were saying? Well, have you been baptized? Do you understand what assembly fellowship? You know, in other words, so that you're getting the information out, and then, like Richard Baxter, publicly, and from house to house, you're going to go in and.
Now I'm
going to
throw a hand right. What happens when? But Jeannie finds, I think you'll be putting the job out today, and so will Ron. The amount of time this has been involved.
You'll be in the emergency room to patch him up afterwards, right?
This is a full-time step. Now, you go to these, you say, and we tell everybody ahead of time, this is what this next 6 or 8 months, and this is how it's going to be followed up by. And you go to these homes, and says, well, we're just comfortable at the 11 o'clock, thank you very much. Right? Now you're saying, well, now what do we, now where are we at?
Well,
we're not trying to discourage them.
No.
We're very glad that they would come and enjoy that.
But then, so that's when you say, this is a public meeting. We can't stop you coming. In fact, we'd like you to come. But we want you to know that you are not in fellowship in this assembly. You're not in fellowship. Through your own admission, you don't want to be in fellowship. That's what you're telling me. Yeah. So then you have, at the end of it, by the time you've gone through everybody, you know who's within and who's without. And so next time I come, if I ever get invited again, I say, how many's in fellowship, Sam? And you will tell me you have 63 people in fellowship. You have a lot more than that who come at the 11 o'clock hour, but they know they're not in fellowship. They're not in fellowship. They're just coming. But they're under the sound of the word of God, and there's the hope that they'll get it and be in fellowship at some point. But the 63 that are in fellowship are there at every meeting, and they understand why they're there, and they're not discouraged because there's a clear within and without.
Do you consider the Wednesday night prayer meeting or Wednesday night you have as part of the core meetings?
Absolutely. I think it's one of the most they're all important. But Acts 2:42, right? Apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayers. That's the mandate of the church. We have to do those things. And for our convenience, we have divided that up over the course of the week. So Wednesday is our prayer meeting. Okay, that's when collectively we come together to pray. It's also, I mean, if you look at how much time the elders have to teach the saints publicly, you have, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I don't know, on a Wednesday night. You have two 40-minute sessions on the Lord's Day. So that's 3 40-minute sessions a week in order to teach the whole counsel of God. If they don't show up on Wednesday, immediately you're at a disadvantage. How are you going to ever teach all this stuff, right? So absolutely, Wednesday night, I mean, I think that Christians need to realize they need to be there. I mean, again, I say all this. I've said to my children from day one, that the reason that we are going to be at the meetings, and by the way, we made this decision years ago that we'll be at the meetings. Bill McDonald says, if you look in the newspaper and your name is not in the obituary column, you should be at the meetings. Right? We made a decision years ago, we would be at the meetings. Now let me tell you, one guy in Ireland got recognition from the Queen because of his service to troubled youth. And he was supposed to go and get a medal from the Queen, and it was a Wednesday night. And he wrote to the Queen and said, sorry, I cannot come because I have an appointment with a higher authority. And you know what the Queen did? She changed the date. Now, that's the kind of commitment we should be looking for. And we better be giving it as an example if we expect it from anybody else. So when it comes to us on a Wednesday night, are we going or aren't we going? We don't even ask the question. We already decided 25 years ago we'd be there. Okay? We don't even have to think about it. But now you've got children. We say to our children, the reason we want to be there is because the Lord has promised he's going to be there. Two or three are gathered in my name. Does not just apply on Sunday morning or at the breaking of bread, by the way. It's when we're gathered together in his name. That's when he's promised to be there. So I don't want to miss it because the Lord's going to be there. I don't want to miss it because the angels are going to be watching. And you know, one day when I get to glory, I say to my kids, I'm sure that the Lord's going to play back in multicolor what's happened at these meetings. We can't say the angels are there now, can't see them, but we know they're there. Why? Because God says so in his word. So we know they're there. The Holy Spirit's going to be there. He's going to be leading in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Why would you ever want to miss? Revival might break out. I don't want to miss it if it happens this Wednesday night. And the Lord Jesus might come. And I don't want to be sat in front of the TV with the remote in my hand when I should have been at the remembrance meeting or at the midweek meeting, and the Lord Jesus comes. So we're going to be there. And they say, okay, Dad, we'll be there. See? I mean, again, it's do we really believe the Word of God? If we really believe the Word of God, we believe the Lord is there, don't we? You can't smell him, you can't touch him, you can't feel him, but you know he's there. Why? Because he says he's there. So if we really believe that, and again, these things are, I don't think that. To lead the company in prayer into the holiest of all is a high and holy honor. Why would we not want to be there? If we don't want to be there, I say there's a problem here with us. There's no point us trying to sort out everybody else in the assembly. We've got a major problem in our own hearts that needs to be adjusted. So yeah, there's no question in my mind that we should be there. Now, again, if your job is such a one, well, you have two options. Change your job or... But, I mean, I understand that there are things like that. Where shift work, there are sometimes you just cannot be there. But most time, when people are not there, it's because they just can't be bothered. They don't have any legitimate excuse. Now, again, George Bush may not mean a whole lot to you, but I know this, that if I got an opportunity to go and meet the President of the United States of America, I would take the opportunity gladly. I would go, I'd be on time, and I'd be properly dressed. Now, if I really believe I'm coming to meet the Lord of glory, I'll be there, I'll be on time, and I'll be properly dressed. Right? Remember David Long saying, he had a teenage son who kept saying, I don't know whether it's Patrick or not, but he kept saying, Dad, why can't I wear runners to the midweek meeting? And he said, no, you're going to wear proper shoes. We're going to meet the Lord. Anyway, eventually he met a young lady, and there was a high school banquet, and his shoes were all scuffed and old, and he said, I want a new pair of shoes, Dad, to go to the banquet. And David Long says, well, where are your runners? If they're good enough for the Lord, they're good enough for the banquet. Point made. You see, I think the problem is, do we really believe the Word of God? That's what it comes down to. Any other questions? Because if you don't, we might get home early. And sometimes enough said is enough said. Well, just in a closing word, can I just say this? I don't believe that in our assemblies we really have a difficulty with knowing what the Bible says. You know what we have a problem with? Doing what the Bible says. Doing what the Bible says. I think that's a big problem, isn't it? And so the question is, what are we going to do at the end of today? May have been some failure in the past, but you know, today is the first day of the rest of our lives, and we can do it right if we really want to. And it starts with individuals who, like Daniel of old, purpose in their hearts, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to seek to do the work right. And I'd like us to do that. How can the elders teach on the subject of being helped financially as brought forth in 1 Timothy 5? I mean, teach without it appearing as though they are out asking people to give them money, even though that is what is to be done by the saints. The question was not posed by an elder. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, let's just turn there. This is... verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so I think that's the scripture that's in view in this question. And I would say this, that I think the issue is not a salary. I'm not saying that it's not remuneration, but it's definitely, there's no thought of a salary here, but there is thought of remuneration for time that's given. And I would suggest that it does need to be taught. We need to teach on finances, period. I mean, we're not good at that, you know. And again, it's a pendulum, you know. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Every sermon was about giving more money. Okay, we don't like that. We want to respond against that. But if you teach consecutively through books of the Bible, when it deals with money, guess what you can deal with legitimately? Listen, I was in 1 Timothy 4 last week, and this week I'm in 1 Timothy 5, and it happens to talk about money, so let's talk about money. We need to cover these things. I would say that, again, somebody had asked the question earlier about how can we practically help elders. Okay, here's an elder in the assembly, and there's an offer of promotion. It's certainly going to make a big difference to him financially if he gets this promotion, but there's a catch. Instead of working 40 hours a week, he's going to have to work 70 hours a week. We realize this man is really serving the assembly well. He's teaching the word excellently. He's visiting the saints. He's really doing a good job. Wouldn't there be a place to say, well, look, don't take the promotion? And as an assembly, we will supplement your income and help you. Would that be a legitimate thing? In Papua New Guinea, it's kind of interesting. They have a lot of full-time workers amongst the assemblies there, but they don't deal with money. You know what they do? Here's a guy who's being set aside for the Lord's work, and so the other people in the village will dig his garden and plant his garden for him so he can go out and do it, the work of the Lord. He's remunerated in his garden, right? Just a practical, simple thing. And so how can we encourage the elders? Well, you know, if you're a farmer and you want your elder to do elder's work, bring him a bag of spuds now and then. Bring him, you know, of the fruit of your increase, bring him a lamb for the freezer or whatever. There's all kinds of ways, whether it's mowing his grass or helping him financially, or as an individual brother going up to him and saying, look, I realize that you're doing a lot of visiting and you're driving all over the place visiting these people. Here's $50 for gas money. I'm sorry, this is Canada, I forgot. Here's $500 for gas. But you see what I'm saying? It's a sensitivity to the need. Without any legislation or all the rest of it, and who's going to teach it? I guess that's the big question. Who's going to teach it? Well, if the passage is assigned to you, you preach it. I think it can be helpful if you give it as a topic at an elders conference. Just don't ask me to do it, but you know, get somebody to come and speak on the issue of finances in the broadest aspect. finances of workers, finances of elders, financing of the Lord's work in general. How do we do all this? You know, that'd be a good topic, wouldn't it, for a future session? So again, I think I've heard the view, by the way, that honor here does not mean money at all. It just means respect, based on verse 1 of chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And of course, servants can't pay their masters, but they can work for their masters, can't they? They can remunerate the kindness of their masters by being even more diligent in their service. So I think it's wrong to take away the idea of financial help or remuneration, because the very next verse, the scripture saith, verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. There has to be some thought of reward for the sacrificial work that has been done. Okay, so I think, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I think that's a legitimate thing that we should consider. But again, it needs to be taught. And again, the issue is, when we worked in Ireland, we would have a week of meetings, usually in the spring, and we'd usually ask a brother to come in and speak about assembly principles in some form or another. Now, we didn't want them to just go through, you know, kind of the topics, but maybe one year we'd ask a brother to come and speak on 1 Timothy. Another year we'd ask them to do church truth from Corinthians. Another year, church truth from 1 Peter. Why? Because we didn't want our people to forget the reason why we meet the way we meet. So once a year, we'd have some kind of week of meetings on church truth. In the fall, we had a series of gospel meetings because we didn't want them to forget the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And then we'd have a conference in the middle. And you know what? It was like going from one high to another high to another high. And the saints were always excited about the assembly, about the gospel, and about the word of God. Just a simple thing, but boy, when we had, I mean, Kevin Shantz, some of you may know Kevin, he called me one day, and when we were in Ireland, he says, how come you get all the best preachers in North America? He said, well, I told him, I said, we got a telephone. And we get on the phone, and we know who we want, and we ask them to come over and minister, and of course, everyone wants a trip to Ireland anyway, and so they come. And we had Randy Amos, and we had Jabe, and we had Joe Reese, and I could just go on. Boyd Nicholson. I mean, we had the who's who of assembly preachers to come and minister in our assembly, and the saints grew in leaps and bounds. And it was great. The rest of the year, we did all the ministry ourselves. It was kind of like five brethren that ministered the word, but we got a shot in the arm periodically that helped us to be better preachers. It raised the bar for us, helped us, you know, it was a big help. But we had a plan. We didn't want anybody to forget the gospel. We didn't want anybody to forget why we meet the way we meet. And we didn't want anybody to lose their love for the word of God. And it was a simple plan, and it worked. And by the way, we've left, and they're still doing it. In fact, they've even asked me to go speak at their conference this year. So, okay, let's have a couple of brothers just close our time in prayer, and then I guess... Jamie, am I taking over here? I mean, I don't think we've exhausted. Well, for now, we've exhausted the questions. So just a couple of brothers that feel led to dismiss us in prayer. Pray for safety for those that are traveling a distance, and for good fellowship for them on the road, and for help in our applying the things we've heard.